words of Jesus that we see in this passage that so greatly upset the Jewish religious leaders will be for us believers words of great encouragement, because they express great truths concerning the assurance of our salvation. If someone were to ask you, "Are you a Christian? Are you saved?" however they would put it, what is the basis upon which you say yes, if you do say yes? "I am a Christian. I am saved." We're going to see in this discourse of Jesus five reasons for assurance of salvation. There are other reasons in Scripture, but we'll see five here. And if you are a Christian, let me say God wants you to have assurance of salvation. That means assurance of your right standing with Holy God, assurance that you are forgiven of your sin. And indeed, it's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit that we know for certain we are saved. Romans 8, verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, a precious work of the Spirit." So if you are saved, you will have peace with what Jesus says here in John chapter 10. If you are not saved, the Holy Spirit will not give you peace, but can, and I pray will, give you understanding of your need of salvation and draw you to Christ. Now, let me also say, assurance of salvation is not necessary for salvation. Understand what I'm saying. It can be a legitimate struggle in a true believer's life. Thus, God's word, God in his word, addresses the subject. I would say that it is necessary for confidence in your Christian life. When my son Justin, who is now the tallest in our family, was little, he would slide off the side of our bed, you know, on his stomach, hanging on, feeling for the floor with his toes, easing himself down hesitantly, but with the knowledge that there was a floor that was solid. So I want you to know that solid floor as a believer. Jesus gives it to us. And the first part of that is the person of Christ. In order for us to be sure of our salvation, we must be sure of the person of Christ. Listen to me. You cannot be saved by believing that a good man died for your sins. It had to be a God-man. It had to be God's promised Savior. It had to be God the Son. Look at verse 24. "The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" In other words, was Jesus the one God promised would come as Savior, Messiah, Christ? Now, he may not have said, "I am the Christ," to the Jewish leaders, but he clearly stated this back in chapter 4 to the Samaritan woman, you might remember. The Jewish leaders' ideas as they gathered to him here, their idea of the Christ was a coming king who would lead them to superiority as a nation, back to the days of David, so to speak. Jesus was not that. And so perhaps that's why he never said to them specifically, "I am the Christ." But he did speak clearly about who he was, and they should have been able to connect it clearly. Verse 25. That's why he answers this way. He answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe." In essence, he told them enough about himself more than once that they had to conclude he is saying he is the Christ, even if he did not use that term. In chapter 5, he told the leaders of his equality with God. Chapter 5, verse 18, "The Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. They understood what he was saying. In chapter 8, verse 58 as well, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am," using the language, the name that God had given to Moses, using it for himself as the Son of God. And there were other witnesses. John the Baptist spoke that Jesus was the Son of God. God himself spoke from heaven when Jesus was baptized, "This is my beloved Son." And then think of the fulfilled prophecies that bear witness that Jesus indeed was the Christ, the Savior sent from God. And as Jesus points out here, the works, the miracles here in chapter 10, the works bear witness of who he is. And that's what he says in verse 25. "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." Don't miss that he did them in the Father's name. That is, according to God's will. So he's putting the attention on the works. Think of what you have seen, what you have heard, what you know that I have done. But verse 26, the truth, the sad truth, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Jesus makes clear who he is down in verse 30. We're thinking about the assurance of salvation is the person of Christ. He says, "I and the Father are one." What that means is we are a unity. We are one essence. And to these Jews, this was blasphemous. Look at their response. Verse 31, they picked up stones again to stone him. Not the first time they had done this, or tried to do this, wanted to do this. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" Notice what he does. He puts the focus back, the attention back on the good works. The good works were from the Father. Consider them. What did they say about me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." So they're saying, "Jesus, it is not your works, it's your words. It's your claim to be equal with God. That's what we're upset about." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." Now just pause. We'll come back to verse 35, but notice the last, what's in the parenthesis there? "The scripture cannot be broken." Let's not miss a clear statement of our Lord and Savior Jesus of the authority of scripture. He does mean what he says, the scripture cannot be broken. So if he called them gods, and that is a psalm, we'll get to that. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, speaking of himself, that you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? This is a difficult passage. Jesus quotes Psalm 82, verse 6, which does call human judges who were to represent God's will, it does call them gods. That is, they were to, if they were doing things rightly, be representing God in their place of leadership to the people. It seems to me that Jesus is making a technical argument, pointing out that others have been called gods, and you didn't consider that blasphemous in the Word of God. Now, I would say, looking at this passage, it's not the same thing that Jesus is asserting, because he's asserting that by his nature, he indeed is God. And that's not what is being said about these human judges. So it's not the same thing, but he was asserting more than simply representing God. He was asserting equality with God. I think that he is certainly not teaching that humans are or can be gods. I think he's throwing off their argument and refocusing the discussion on his works. It's a difficult passage. But it seems to me he's just bringing up another place where people are called gods. You didn't get upset about that. Look at my works. And that's where he goes in verse 37. If I do not do the works of my fathers, do not believe me. My father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. The same unity I spoke of before, I and the Father are one. Come to that conclusion by looking at the works. In other words, he's talking to these Jewish religious leaders at this feast of dedication and say, how do you explain my works, in essence? Now, the works were acts of mercy, yes, but primarily they were signs to confirm the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, as God the Son, as sent from God. Let's review the works that John has focused on in his gospel. Water turned to wine. Who can do that? Only God. The official's son at the point of death, healed by the word of Jesus. Who can do that? Only God. A man sick for 38 years, healed. Who can do that? God. 5,000 men plus women and children fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Who can create like that? Only God. A man born blind in chapter 9, healed. Who can do that? God. Jesus' point, are they not works of God? Am I then not of God? If I'm a blasphemer, how do you explain the works? John tells us the purpose of the works. He focuses on them. That's why he wrote the gospel. He tells us in John 20, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ because of the miracles, the signs. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So don't miss what these Jews refuse, these Jewish leaders refuse to see and believe. You can have assurance of your salvation because Jesus was not merely a man martyred for his ideas or his statements. His testimony and his works confirm that he was the Son of God, God's promised Savior, crucified for our sin. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him. Remember why? They were not of his sheep. They were not sheep. They were not believing in him. Seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. His time had not yet come. He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there. So some, by God's grace, were connecting the dots. John's testimony, the works of Jesus, his teaching, his sheep coming to faith were hearing his voice. The person of Christ. A second reason for assurance flows from the first. If that's who he is, then faith in Christ is a ground for assurance. Faith in Jesus, not in our good works, is the issue and the hope in salvation. And talk to anyone who is not believing in Jesus, and I would say, in my talks with those who are not trusting Christ for salvation, inevitably it ends up that they are trusting in some goodness of their own to merit a place in the afterlife that they seek. Some goodness of their own. But the ground, the assurance, is faith not in some goodness of our own, but faith in Christ. Look at verse 26. Jesus said to these Jewish leaders, but you do not believe in me, because you are not of my sheep. Faith in Christ, belief in Jesus is the issue. Faith in Christ is believing that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he provides salvation. For us today, that we believe that his work on the cross is the only work that forgives sins. Faith in Christ embraces Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. And this is not, or this is what the Jewish leaders refused to do. Now, he hadn't died on the cross yet. That we know that, the full story. But they would not confess him as Lord, as being from God, as being the Messiah, the Savior. Now, if you've believed in Christ, then you know that your assurance of salvation, listen, rests on what he did for you, not what you can do for him. So if you're asked a diagnostic question like, if God were to ask you, why should I allow you into my heaven? Your answer will be all about Jesus and not about yourself, you see. Faith in Jesus becomes the ground of assurance. It's what he did. It's who he was, and it's what he did. Otherwise, we would always be wondering, have we done enough? Have we done it right? But the issue is not you or I. The issue is Jesus, and he did enough. He did it right. He did what was necessary to save you forever. Now, please understand, he wants our obedience. He wants our service, but not so we can be forgiven, so that we can bring glory to him and to the Father. So yes, we are to grow in Christ. We are to follow him as Lord. We are to be disciples, followers. But it does not save us. It honors him. And he makes us new. That's what we'll talk about next, that we would want that. The third reason for our assurance, new life in Christ. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It is true that sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd. When the shepherd speaks, the sheep respond. A Christian recognizes and believes the voice. The illustration would mean the will of the Lord Jesus and obeys him. Perfectly? Well, no. Sometimes we're dumber than sheep. We don't follow all the time. But Jesus is indicating that believing and obeying his will is characteristic of the Christian life. God in salvation has made the Christian a new creature, and with that comes new desires. And so obedience, though it doesn't save us or keep us saved, does indeed give us assurance that we are his sheep. In other words, our heart has changed. We care about obedience. We care about pleasing the Lord, whereas before, we did not. Now, if you grew up in a Christian home, you've always cared to some extent, even if it was just because you heard it so often from your parents and from the church. And that's my story. But as I got to youth age and young adult age and began to make more independent decisions, no, the faith was real. The desire was real to please the Lord. And becomes, new life in Christ became then assurance of my salvation. Now understand the difference. I'm not saying that doing the right thing made me think I was saved that day, but just the desire to do the right thing, that I was different, that I was growing, became an indication, a characteristic of the Christian life that I cherished. And you too. So obedience, though it doesn't save us or keep us saved, does give us the assurance that we are his sheep. On the other hand, deliberate ongoing disobedience may indicate that you are not saved, even if you think you are. Especially if disobedience is not a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit, that it comes easily to you. Certainly it means you'll have an absence of full assurance in your life. Why? Because it is the nature of salvation to change us and conform us to the image of Christ. And a changed life becomes an indication of salvation. The new birth leaves evidence on your life. A fourth reason for assurance, the promise of Christ, verse 28, it is precious. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Some of you might want, well, all of us, but some particularly might want to mark this verse and know where it is. to come back to it for encouragement. Eternal life in this verse means forgiveness, being made right with God, being made alive, born again spiritually, whereby you have fellowship with God now and forever. Eternal life, life with God. And notice, thus they will never perish. They will never suffer the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. You won't suffer that. John 3:16 tells us this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 6:37 through and 39. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out, Jesus says. And he goes on to say, this is the will of him, my Father, who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 28, no one will snatch them out of my hand. No ridiculer, no persecutor, no false teacher, no immoral person, no demon, not even the devil, not even death. The sheep may feel secure because they are secure. They will persevere in the faith. Once saved, always saved? Well, rightly understood, yes, indeed. Once saved, always saved. Because it begins with the grace of God. It continues by the grace of God. It is completed by the grace of God. And that's what we see next, the power of God. Verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, the sheep, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So you see the unity of Christ and the Father in this passage again here. No, we can't be taken out of their hand. I and the Father are one. Now notice in verse 29 that the Father has given his sovereign call. He has given the sheep. His sovereign call moves on the heart. The gospel goes forth in many different ways. Personal testimony, personal witness, proclamation, a kids camp, all sorts of ways. And God moves on hearts by his Holy Spirit to bring one to understand their need of salvation and to turn to Christ and believe. His sovereign call moves on the heart and one receives Christ. And notice that he is greater than all. No one can match his power. No one can match his authority. He and Jesus are in unity in their purpose of keeping you in their hand. Now, some have asserted that no one can take you out of God's hand, but that you can choose to walk out of it. There are some Christian denominations that believe that, but God indicates that his calling of souls is irrevocable in Romans 11:29. That is, it cannot be changed. He will bring to completion every gift of salvation that he has given. What about those who continue for a while in following Christ and then turn back? How do we explain that? Well, we say what the scripture says, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us, that they all are not of us. And what we would say then is that they were never actually saved. There are descriptions in Scripture that speak of looking like you're saved, even tasting of the things that the church speaks of and rejoices in, but never actually being saved. It happens today. Those who depart from the church into a life of disobedience or just into a life of disregard, uncaring, or who embrace another way of salvation, they were never saved. Pastors can make mistakes. We can baptize people who are not saved. We try not to. We speak to people about their salvation. It is important that we do so. We are a regenerate church membership church. We believe in that. But mistakes have been made over the years, certainly. In sadness, I recall some who have gone their own way, have left us, and that happens throughout Scripture recognizes. John, in the letter 1 John, recognized it. So that would be a person who's thinking back to the illustration of Justin on the bed. They're hanging on for a while, but when their arms got tired and they reached for the ground, like Justin reaching for the floor, there really was no ground of salvation for their feet. Sadly, they would find that in judgment if they do not come to Christ. What are the implications here? Well, for believers, there is solid ground for the assurance of your salvation. And if you ever find yourself reaching for it, if you're ever struggling with assurance, please know that it is just below your feet. The person of Christ, faith in Christ, new life in Christ, the promise of Christ, the power of God is a solid floor to stand upon. And Christian, if your arms get tired because you're just trying to hang on in your own strength, let your arms be tired because of service, but not because you're trying to hang on to your salvation. It is not in your strength to do so. Rest in the finished work of Christ. Rest on God's calling and power to keep you saved, and thus live confidently and in thankfulness. So let me ask you, I asked you to consider this earlier, do the words of Christ give peace or unrest to your soul this morning? Let's pray together. Father, we who believe and whom you have called and brought us to Christ and by grace helped us believe in Jesus, we give thanks. We give thanks that you have brought us to faith in Christ, and we thank you for sending your Savior, your Son. And we pray that you would help us to honor you day by day, but we thank you for these grounds of assurance that we stand upon, that we depend upon. They give us hope, and they give us assurance, they give us peace. We thank you for that. We don't want to take it for granted. We don't want to be careless with them, but we want them to be grounds from which we serve you well, grounds from which we confidently speak to others the truth in love. I pray that they would be so. Father, for any who are at unrest because of Jesus' words this morning, I pray that in your grace and your mercy, you would help them to see truth and know that it is yet a day of salvation. I pray that they would believe, they would humble themselves, and be thankful that you have sent a Savior. Thankful that today they have seen themselves the way you see them, with need of forgiveness of sin. And thank you that you sent Jesus to pay that penalty, to die the death for sin. I pray that you would draw souls to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.